in Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, in something that, or in what Rusty read for us in just a little while ago, Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, we see that there is a time to do all sorts of different things. And he concludes this list, the preacher concludes this list by saying that there is a time to love and a time to hate. And since there is a time to hate, since the Bible tells us that there is a time to hate, let me ask you this question. If someone were to approach you on the street and ask you this question, what do you hate? What would you say? Now, if someone asked me that question, of course, the first thing that would pop into my mind would be mushrooms and black olives on pizza. And that's supposed to be a picture of that. And that's pretty nasty, isn't it? Of course, pizza toppings would be the first thing out of my mouth because I am big, fat, fatty, and I admit that. I understand. And don't have any problem with that myself. But I tell you what, nothing ruins a pizza more than mushrooms and black olives on. About the only thing that could possibly make it worse is if they put that stuff underneath the cheese. They baked it inside the cheese. And it's almost like you have to perform surgery on the pizza to get all the mushrooms and olives tumors out of it before you can eat it. And still, even then, you don't get all of it. And it's always every bite's a gamble with it. Just hate mushrooms and black olives on pizza. That is ridiculous, isn't it? It is absolutely ridiculous that I would waste our time complaining about pizza toppings. But as ridiculous as that sounds, that's the way we talk. That is the way we talk about things. We use words like hate to describe how we feel about mushrooms on pizza and to describe how we feel about child abuse and abortion. We use the same word for those same things. It's ridiculous that we do that. But it's something that we all do. It just proves the point that we don't really say what we mean all the time, that we over-exaggerate things in order to prove a point. And in doing so, we lose sight of the real meaning of that word. The real meaning of the word hate, according to Merriam-Webster, is intense hostility. Intense hostility. Or extreme antipathy. That is just on the very far opposite of what you like, what you love. It is on the exact opposite. Love and hate do not come any closer together than the extreme opposites. And you know, I'll go ahead and admit this. When I say that I hate mushrooms on black olives or black olives on pizza, at most, I just really don't like the taste of it. And I say that to make that point, that ridiculous point. And we do things like this all of the time. We abuse words to exaggerate a point of, well, relative unimportance. Granted, we all need to take the advice of Jesus and James when they say that we need to say what we mean and mean what we say. However, that's not what we're going to discuss today. That's not what I'd like for us to discuss today. However, I would like for us to discuss something today. I would like for us to discuss hate. And not something that you or I hate, quote unquote hate, but something that God hates. I would like for us to look today at one who always says what he means and means what he says. I'd like for us to look at what God says that he hates. Spend the time examining, looking at the things that God says he hates, that he has an intense hostility towards, that he has an extreme antipathy towards. So if you would, go ahead and pull out your Bibles if you haven't already done so, and let's study the things that God hates with the understanding that if God hates it, and we are to be children of God, we need to hate these things as well. And the first thing that I like for us to discuss this morning, first thing that I'd like for us to discuss about the hatred of God, I'd like for us to discuss that God hates idolatry. God hates idolatry. You see, God, throughout the entire Bible, tells us that he wants us, that he commands us to worship him and him alone. And not only to worship him and him alone, but to worship him in the way in which he prescribes for us to do so, for us to worship him. And really, with the understanding that anything else than worshiping God alone, the way that he says to do so, is idolatry. And it's important for us to understand that God absolutely hates idolatry. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, if you would turn over there with me, in Exodus, the 20th chapter, we recognize this passage as the giving of the Ten Commandments. And I'd like for us to notice the first four of these commandments in verses 3 through 11. We'll only read 3 through 6, but I want us to read, or I want us to notice the first four commandments. Verses starting in verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself carven image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to serve them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And he goes on to say that you shall not take the Lord's name in vain, and that you shall keep the Sabbath holy. And the reason why these four things, these are the first four commandments that God gives the children of Israel, is because they set in our minds exactly how we are to approach God. That he is to be the only God. That we are to have no other gods before us. That we are not even supposed to make gods for ourselves, which is ridiculous. And throughout the Bible, it shows how ridiculous those carven images, those idols truly are. That we are not even to take the Lord's name in vain. And that we are to keep the Sabbath holy. Or that the children of Israel were to keep the Sabbath holy. Basically meaning that they were to keep in mind God's creation. That God is the creator. The one who has the control over all things. Over all of creation. God hates idolatry. That is why he spends the four first commandments talking about how he alone should be worshipped and in the way in which he prescribes. And this point is further made in passages like Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, if you would turn over there with me. Not only does God hate idolatry, but that God hates fake worship to him just as much as he hates idolatry. In Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, notice with me verses 29 through 32. Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, in verses 29 through 32. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, that you do not inquire after their God, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to or take away from it. God makes it very clear here, as the children of Israel are about ready to enter into the promised land, that they are not to worship any false god. They are not to look to anybody else, any other nation, as to see how they worshiped their gods, or even how they tried to worship God in heaven. That they were not to look to those other gods, because those people, the way that they worshiped God, it was an abominable to God. They were sacrificing their own children on altars of fire so that they would have a better crop this next season. It's disgusting and ridiculous. And God understands that and wanted us to understand that just as well. That it is despicable If we do things like that, if we look to other people and see how they worship God, to see how we are to worship God, it doesn't work that way. And neither does it work this way either. In Isaiah, the first chapter, if you would turn over there with me, Isaiah, the first chapter, and verse 14. In Isaiah, the first chapter, and verse 14, notice something else that God hates about worship to Him. In Isaiah 1, verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feast, God says, that my soul hates. They are trouble to me, and I am weary of bearing them. He hates not only the false worship that comes from looking to other people, looking from other mankind or other men to see how they worship God. He doesn't only hate that, he hates it when we look into ourselves and we go, okay, I'm going to appoint today as a festival to God or to God. It's really nothing more than a celebration, as we see from the rest of Isaiah, from other parts of Isaiah. That it's really just a celebration of themselves, a celebration for celebration's sake, and not really service to God Himself. God hates that. And not only does that God hate how or when we look to others as to how to worship God, and that we shouldn't look to ourselves in order how to determine how to worship God, but He hates it when we abuse the worship which God has prescribed to us. In Amos, the fifth chapter, if you would turn over there with me. In Amos, the fifth chapter, in verse 21, during a time of great prosperity in the land of Israel, notice what Amos says to these people, speaking for God. God says in verse 21, I hate, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Now, in this case, they were doing things that, or they were doing things the way that they wanted to do. They were trying to do things, or supposedly they were trying to do things the way that God had prescribed. They were doing it in a wrong manner. And because of that, God said that He hated that. God hates all types of fake worship. He hates all this type of idolatry. Because that's really what fake worship is. It is idolatry. It is putting someone else, it is putting yourself, it is putting anything in the place of God. And God hates that. In fact, God even says in Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter, in verse 22, don't even set up things. Don't even set up things that might become idols later. Go ahead and read that with me. Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter, in verse 22. Deuteronomy 16, in verse 22, actually starting in verse 21. You shall not plant for yourselves any tree as a wooden image near the altar which you built for yourself to the Lord your God. You shall not set up a sacred pillar which the Lord your God hates. If they had set up a tree next to the altar of God, it is very possible that later on down the line, people would have looked to that altar, would have looked to that pillar, would have looked to that little tree that's growing and said, this is the God that this altar is to. And God doesn't want that. Now, absolutely, God understands that mankind is going to make idols for themselves. They're going to do that enough. For example, in 2 Kings, the 18th chapter, in verse 4, one of the things that had been placed in the temple and that had been worshipped by the people of Israel at that time was what is called the Nehushtan, which was, if you remember back in Numbers, it was the bronze serpent which Moses made in order that the fiery serpents would no longer bite and kill the people that looked upon it. They had taken an instrument of God, something that God used to save, and turned it into an idol for them to worship. God knew that that was going to happen. God knows that that's going to happen with us. And that is why He tells those people, told those people and tells us today, that we shouldn't even put things, we shouldn't provide idols for the future. He hates idolatry so much. He hates it so much. And that is why people are going to go to hell because of it. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, a passage we read in Bible class this morning, a passage we're going to read this morning. Go ahead and read Revelation 21 verse 8 with me. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. He hates idolatry so much that he's not only going to send people there, but he hates that people are going there. Because he hates it when we are separated from him. He hates it when his children are separated from his love. Because of this, we must do our best. We must do our best to worship him and him alone to the best of our abilities. And with everything that we have, to worship him the way he prescribes for us to worship him. Anything more and anything less, whatever it is, whether it is using instrumental music in congregational worship, whether it is taking the Lord's Supper as a common meal, whether it is anything else, anything more or less, whatever it is something that God hates because it is idolatry. It's important that we understand that. It's important that we understand that we can't worship God any way that we want to. Notice that Jesus talks about this in Matthew the 7th chapter, verses 21 through 23. The very close of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" It's so important that we understand what idolatry is and hate it just as much as God does. Well, something else that God hates is wickedness. Maybe. There we go. Yes, he does hate wickedness. There we go. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 16, Peter tells us that we are to be holy like God is holy. Be holy for God is holy. God wants all of us to be holy. Not just the people in this building, but everyone who has ever lived and whoever will live. He wants them to be holy. Now, holy just means set apart for a spiritual purpose. And Paul tells us in Romans, the 12th chapter, how to do that. In Romans, the 12th chapter, in verses 1 through 2, notice with me what Paul says we must do. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And notice, "and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Paul tells us how we do this by the renewing of our mind, that we constantly focus on being holy because God wants us to be holy. God wants us to be holy because God hates wickedness. If you would turn over with me to the fifth Psalm. In Psalm 5 and verse 5, notice what God says about his hatred for wickedness. In Psalm 5 and verse 5, it says this: "The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You," speaking to God, "hate all workers of iniquity." And in the 11th Psalm in verse 5, notice also that it says, "The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates." Now, does God hate anyone? Does God hate a wicked person? I believe what it's talking about here can be further explained in Psalm 47 in verse 5. I'm sorry, Psalm 45 in verse 7. There we go. Psalm 47 in verse 5. I did it again, didn't I? Psalm 45 and verse 7. I'll get it right. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. I think the reason why the psalmist says it several times that God hates the wicked is not that God hates anyone, because we see in the New Testament that God so loved the world, even the world that was in sin, Romans 5, the very beginning of it. That God loves the world, everyone in the world, that He gave His only begotten Son for it. We see that God doesn't hate individual people, but that He hates the wickedness that God, or that man does, and not the wicked themselves. Not only does He hate the wickedness of just everybody, but He also hates the wickedness, especially hates the wickedness of His own people. If you would turn over with me to Hosea 9 and verse 15. Now, Hosea 9 and verse 15. Notice what God says. Speaking to the people of Israel. Therefore, their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them because of the evil of their deeds. And because of the evil of their deeds, I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. God especially hates the wickedness done by His own people. Yes, God hates the wickedness of everyone, everybody who is outside. But if you think about it, God especially hates the wickedness done by His own people, because if somebody out in the world who denies God sins, people go, well, that is what they're going to do. That's what they say they're going to do by not pledging their allegiance to God. But as Christians, those of us who have pledged our allegiance to God, those of us who have decided to follow God, if we sin, imagine what that does to our influence, to those people who are outside. We talk about this time and time again, about the Great Commission, how we're supposed to go out into all the world preaching the gospel for the purpose of making disciples of every creature of every nation. If we have sin on us, if we are continuing in sin, that greatly hinders our influence with those who are outside. It'll make them look at us and go, well, they're no different than us. Why should we change to follow them if we're all doing the same thing? I think that's one of the reasons, one of the most important reasons, why God hates the wickedness of His own people. And truly, God does hate wicked deeds. And we can look at places like Proverbs. It's Proverbs 6 and verses 16. Actually, if you would turn over there with me. Proverbs 6 and verses 16 through 19. And look at many deeds that God absolutely hates. Starting in verse 16 in Proverbs 6. The proverb writer says this: these six things the Lord hates, and yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. We see that God hates pride, which is quite possibly the first sin. And I don't mean that this is the first sin that is ever committed, but this is what the first sin that is committed in all sins. Thinking that you know better than God. Thinking that your way is better than God. That precedes all other sins. I think it is no surprise that it comes first in this list. But also in this list, lying. Things like half-truths, white lies, lies of omission, and so on. Those things God hates. God hates the shedding of innocent blood. Anything from abortion to jihad, God hates that. Evil thoughts, and we'll talk about this in a minute, and the willingness to act upon those evil thoughts, God hates. False witnessing, again, going back to lying, God hates. And the sowing of discord, God hates. And also, as we read in Revelation 2 and verse 6, we see that God hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which include this idolatry, which we talked about earlier, but also it includes sexual immorality. All of these things God hates. This is why he tells us in Zechariah 8, verses 16 through 17, not to even entertain evil thoughts. Don't even keep evil thoughts in your mind. Don't even think about those evil things. But do, as Paul tells us in Philippians 4, to meditate on those things which are godly, which are good, which are worth dwelling upon. Those are the things which we should be thinking about. And again, he hates this wickedness so much that people are going to hell for committing these sins. We just read that in Revelation 21, verse 8. It is a sad thing. Such a sad thing. When people commit wickedness against God. It's something that God absolutely hates, and it's something we must hate as well. We must, as Romans 12 and verse 9 say, abhor what is evil. And we must intensely strive to be holy as he is holy. And walk in the light as he is in the light. All of the time. Living our lives the way he commands us to live them. With love in our heart. And joy in our soul. Anything less than that is wickedness and something that God absolutely hates. And I say that not to discourage any of us from going, well, there's no way we could possibly live a perfect life. God understood that. That's why Jesus came, to offer us grace, offer us forgiveness of our sins. But I say all of this to encourage us to appeal to the perfect, to aspire to living godly lives. And anything but wickedness. Well, the last thing that we'll discuss this morning, and then the lesson will be yours. The last thing that we'll discuss that God hates is divorce. You might have already guessed that because of the passage in Malachi 2 and verse 16. A passage that often comes up when we're talking about that. If you want to turn there, we'll read that in just a moment. God's original plan for marriage, from the very beginning in Genesis 2, verses 18 through 25, to Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, we see that God's original plan for marriage, and the plan for marriage that is that we are all under in the new law of Jesus Christ, is that one man be joined to one woman by God for life, and for one woman to be joined to one man by God for life as well. That is God's plan for marriage. And that is the plan that we should all aspire to. And even though in the Old Testament God allowed for divorce and even regulated to an extent, he hates divorce. In Malachi 2 and verse 16, notice what it says about that. Notice what it says. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. He absolutely hates divorce, and he hates it because sin is always involved in every divorce. The only scriptural reason for divorce we find in Matthew 19 verses 1 through 9, that Jesus tells us under the new law, the only scriptural reason or allowance for divorce is for sexual immorality of one party. And a sin has to occur for that to take place. A sin has to occur for that divorce to take place. But notice that if a sin or if a divorce occurs for any other reason, whether it's irreconcilable differences or abuse or whatever else, for any other reason, sin occurs because somebody lied and broke their marriage vow. They broke their promise to God. From there, sin is compounded. Sin is compounded if sexual relations are had by either party. And it just keeps getting worse. And on the deepest level, it shows a lack of love and the hatred for the wrong things in this life. Instead of hating things like idolatry, wickedness, and divorce, they hate their spouse. We must understand that God hates divorce so much that people are going to go to hell for the sins involved in that divorce if they go unrepented of. Because of that, we must fervently love our spouses at all times, in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth, in every situation and station of life. We must love our spouses the way that Jesus commands, the way that Jesus exemplifies, as we see in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 22 through 33. Anything less is sin and something that God hates. And as Christians, we cannot allow that to happen. We must hate the same things that God hates, like divorce. Well, as we close, I'd like for us to understand that even though God is love, 1 John 4, verse 8, and as people of God, we are to be people of love, John 13, verses 34 through 35. As we read in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 8, there is a time for us to hate. And as lovers of God, we must hate evil. Psalm 97 and verse 10 tells us that we must hate evil. Those who love God must hate evil. And in Psalm 119, verse 128, the psalmist tells us that we must hate every evil way. Not only that, we must hate every evil way every time that we see it. We must be intensely hostile to idolatry, to wickedness, to things like divorce. Every time that we see it, not going up and doing something inappropriate, but hating things in a godly way, encouraging, going to them, encouraging them to leave the place of hate and come to a place of God. Because God hates it, we must hate it. So let us always despise and abhor these things like idolatry, wickedness, and divorce, and fight against these things with an extreme hostility and with an intense hostility and an extreme antipathy, just like our Lord and Master did and still does today. Well, thank you so much for considering these very important things with me today. Go ahead and pull out your song books and open them up to the song of invitation, number 647. The way that He loves. We've talked a lot about the hate of God, and as odd as it is, He hates those things because He loves us so much. He loves you so much. The way that He loves is beyond anything that we could possibly imagine. So why not accept His love today? Repent from your idolatry, from your wickedness, and anything else that is separating you from the God who loves you more than words can say. And be baptized into the Savior's precious blood that was shed on the cross because He loves you so very much. And resolve yourself to love Him back to the best of your ability until He calls you out of love to the home which He has prepared for us in heaven. Friends, if you're subject to the invitation in any way, why not come as we stand and as we sing?